Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear. Welcome back to Burden and Blessing. I'm Pastor Rob Sowers, and today we'll be going through a Bible study. Our Bible study is going to go through the book of Ruth. And to discuss this book today, we'll have Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew. Nathaniel, how are you today?
Better than I deserve, Rob.
Me too. That's a good answer. We're going to go into this book, and the book of Ruth really is a unique book in the scripture for the person it's named after. So by way of introducing this book for us this morning, maybe go into what's so unique about the fact that this book is named after Ruth.
Well, Ruth, as we're going to find out as you go into this book, is unique in that she was not an Israelite. Now, the book of Ruth is set into the period of the Judges, and we've talked about the book of Judges in the past, which is a pretty dark period of history for the nation of Israel. And out of that very dark period of Israelite history, you have the book of Ruth coming out. And we mentioned that when we went through our study of Judges, that Ruth kind of brings that positive, that's the silver lining of the book of Judges. And so in the opening verse of chapter 1 of Ruth, it says, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land." So we're introduced to this family, and the family leaves the nation of Israel in order to go to a foreign country to find food during the famine. The family is made up of a woman and her husband and two sons. The famine takes so long that the sons, as they grow up, take wives in the foreign nation that they're living in, which is the land of Moab, just a little bit to the south and south and east of Israel. And one of those women that become married into this Israelite family is Ruth. So she's a Moabitess. She is an inhabitant of the land of Moab, which was, for many years, they were enemies of the children of Israel. This would have been a time of peace between those two nations. And so what's unique is that this is one of those books of the Bible that is named for someone who was not an Israelite. And she becomes, now not at first. At first, it seems like Naomi is the main character. Right. But as the book continues on, we're going to find that this book is really about the Lord's work and his love and grace toward Ruth and then through Ruth for each one of us as well.
Right. So you mentioned again that this book happens, this book occurs at the end, really, period of the time of the judges. And historically, we know that because Ruth is one of the ancestors of King David. And so we get that really right at the end of the book. And, you know, obviously you see that hope that's there, but that also gives us sort of the time period in which it's written. It might also tell us something about who the holy writer of this book is. You want to talk just a minute about what some of the thoughts have been about who the holy writer of this book might be?
Well, I think we always have to be a little bit careful when we get into, you know, who the holy writer is, because in this case, there are many books of the Old Testament that tell us very clearly who the holy writer is. There have been some suggestions that have been thrown out as a possibility for the writer. As you mentioned, if you take a look at the last chapter, chapter 4, where the genealogy that follows Ruth is laid out, the genealogy is taken all the way up to the time of David, who was an ancestor or a descendant of Ruth. So the holy writer could have been a contemporary, probably a contemporary of David, since he's where that ends. It's thought possibly that Solomon is not mentioned, in the genealogy.
Right.
If it were somebody later on, he might have been mentioned also as continuing that on. It's not likely that Samuel would have been the one, because he would not have been alive at the time that David would have ruled. So we don't have any clarity. I think the neat thing about these books of the Old Testament is that we do know we don't know who the holy writer is, we do know who the author is. Now, that might seem a little strange, right?
Right.
How do we know what's the difference between the two? Well, the author of every book of Scripture is the Holy Spirit. And there are times where the Holy Spirit gives insight into a particular writer to be able to tell things that are going to take place in the future that haven't happened yet. And so all of the information that we do have in the book of Ruth, we don't know for sure who the holy writer is, but we know that it was recorded by God by inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our benefit and for our instruction still today.
Right, and it's clear as you read through the book of Ruth that it certainly is in harmony with the rest of Scripture. Especially, we see actually the application of some Old Testament laws that are made in books like Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We see those in action actually being fulfilled here in the book of Ruth. You want to go just briefly into some of those?
Sure. The neat thing about the book of Ruth is that it's solidified. Its place and understanding in Scripture is solidified by other books of the Old and the New Testament. So, for example, in the New Testament, you have the genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew that records the name of Ruth. She's placed into the history as an ancestress, not only of David, but ultimately also of Jesus. There are also places where some of the unique features of the book of Ruth, and we're going to get into one of those. One of those is that this concept of what we call the kinsman redeemer that really becomes the focus of the book of Ruth, where that too is mentioned in other places of Scripture as a part of what the tradition was of God's people in the Old Testament. There were also some laws that are put in place as far as gleaning laws. When people would glean their fields, they were supposed to leave certain sections for the poor people. That's mentioned in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and we see that fulfilled now here in the book of Ruth. So you see how it all kind of comes together, where these pieces start to fit into place, both in books prior to Ruth that lay the foundation for what happens in Ruth, as well as then later on in later Old Testament books and New Testament books, where we see what takes place in the book of Ruth as being fulfilled later on. So it's verified in many other places in Scripture what we see taking place in the book of Ruth.
Yeah, what I think is so neat about that too, in especially with regard to the Old Testament laws, is, you know, you start reading through some of those sections in Leviticus, and you know, you start to wonder, why is this all here? And
right,
why is this preserved for us in Scripture? And then you get to somewhere like Ruth and you see the wisdom of God and the application of caring for widows like Naomi and Ruth. And it's like, ah, that's why this is all here. This is how this all fits in. And you see that in so many other places too, with God's laws. You know, our sinful nature wants to think that God's laws are all about keeping us from having fun, right? And, you know, why are they there? Are they just there so that we have hoops to jump through? But boy, you know, as you go through Scripture, you really see the wisdom of God, and you see that His laws are there for to provide for His people and to protect His people.
Absolutely. I love the way that you describe that, because so often it's hard for us to see that with God's laws. We say that. We say that God's laws are for our good, but a lot of times you're right. We have a hard time seeing that. We want what we think is best for us. And what's so neat about the book of Ruth, both with the gleaning laws as well as the kinsman redeemer laws, both very important in the history, the story of Ruth. Both of them, you're right, the light bulb comes on and you say, ah, I get it. I see why, or the application, the reason why God gave these laws and how it actually benefited somebody. This is neat. And so it is really nice in that perspective to see sort of the fulfillment or the result of those laws of God in the Old Testament, why he put them there and how they did benefit, in this case, Naomi and Ruth. And because it preserved Naomi and Ruth, it actually preserves the Savior, because
yeah, right.
They both were, well, Ruth in particular was an ancestress of the Savior. So how the Lord works out his will and plan of salvation through these laws and through his will for his people.
All right, let's hop back then to chapter one. And you mentioned Naomi a couple of times, and you know, Naomi really is sort of almost the main character. If you took just chapter one, you could almost have called this book Naomi. We see in chapter one this very special, loving relationship that Ruth and Naomi have. Do you want to go into that a little bit, and especially maybe verses 17 and 18 of chapter 1, which are some of the most familiar to us?
Sure. If there are people that aren't familiar with the story of Ruth, maybe backing up just a little bit, I mentioned earlier that this woman, Naomi, and her husband moved, as their two sons moved to Moab during the famine. What happened was a little bit of a tragedy. Once the two sons got married, we're told that tragedy struck, and Naomi loses her husband as well as her two sons. All three of them die, which leave Naomi with now her two mothers-in-law. And then the famine comes to an end. And Naomi, having lost everything, basically decides to return to her homeland, back to the land of Israel. And the two daughters-in-law plan to return with her. And she kind of encourages them not to. She says, you know, it's going to be hard for you to start over in this foreign land. It'll be easier for you to start over in a land that's familiar to you with your family right here. So one of the daughters-in-law, Orpah, takes her advice and doesn't return with her, returns back to her family in the land of Moab. But Ruth decides to continue on with Naomi. And this is one of those beautiful pictures that you were describing. You have these beautiful verses that are often heard at weddings in Ruth chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Now, chapter one is fairly short. We have just all of this history is just described boom, 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 just like that. There's not a whole lot of detail. It's sort of the summary. And then all of a sudden you get into this interaction between Ruth and Naomi in the end of chapter one. And you might say, well, what led her to do this? But what's interesting is you see Ruth have this beautiful love and connection to her mother-in-law, Naomi. She refuses to leave her. She says, I'm going to go back with you. Your people will be my people. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to be there with you. And then she says, the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And what's interesting there, Rob, is that Ruth calls upon or names the name of the God of Israel. Your God will be my God. Something in the history and in the interaction between Ruth and Naomi in the years that they had been together had brought Ruth to an understanding that the gods of Moab were false gods, that they were idols, and that she understood that the God that Naomi followed was the one God of all the world. And her love for Naomi and her love for this God that she had come into contact with through Naomi drove her to serve her mother-in-law and to desire to care for her mother-in-law, which then becomes basically the whole part of the rest of the three chapters that follow in the Book of Ruth.
Yeah, it really is. You know, I think that's often a part of this book that's missed. You know, people point to that loving relationship, of course, that Ruth and Naomi have, but it's, you know, it's not just Ruth's love for her mother-in-law that causes her to go back with her. Orpah loved her mother-in-law too. What's the difference? I think the difference is that Ruth had become convinced through Naomi that the God of Israel is the one true God. And so it's her love for Naomi that causes her to go, but it's her love for the Lord ultimately that causes her to go back. So then we get to the end of chapter one, and so they return to Israel. They actually return to Bethlehem, and there's sort of this, you know, so they're going back, but they're going back as widows, and that would mean being subjected to really kind of a tough life. And so Naomi, who's really already had sort of a tough life, losing her husband and both of her sons, and one of her daughters-in-law going back to her own land, she comes back and she says in verse 20 of chapter 1, "Do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant, "but call me Mara," she says, a word that means bitter, "for the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." So that's kind of how chapter 1 ends, but it gets better pretty quickly as we get into chapter 2 and we meet the person of Boaz. So you want to talk about Boaz and his role?
Sure. When they get back to Israel, as you mentioned, they were poor, they had nothing. And when we've already talked about this gleaning law that the Lord had put into place already in the book of Leviticus that provided basically for the poor of the land. People who had fields were supposed to leave certain sections of the field so that the poor people could come in and gather that food and provide for their families. When they return to Israel then, Naomi is familiar with this law, and she tells Ruth to go out and find this field of Boaz, who's a relative of Naomi's husband, and she says, you can glean food there, and that will provide for us. Well, Ruth goes out to the field, and she's gleaning, and she catches the eye of Boaz. So Boaz then, you know, finds out about Ruth and his relative Naomi, and he finds out that Ruth had left her people, returned to Israel in order to take care of Naomi. And this strikes him as being a very beautiful quality in Ruth. And so he wants to make sure that he takes care of her. They build a little bit of a relationship then between Ruth and Boaz, and this relationship then develops, and that's where we get into this concept of what's called the kinsman redeemer. In the Old Testament, the Lord had provided for his people and for the history or the lineage of the Savior by developing this concept of if a husband were to die and not have a child, a close relative could marry the widow, and the child that would be born then would kind of carry on the heir. And that was to make sure that none of the family lines of Israel would die out so that the Savior would come about. Mm-hmm. In this case, this is a little bit different. The kinsman redeemer had the opportunity to buy the property, the lost property of a family, but that would have to be done through marriage. And so Boaz is interested in marrying Ruth and buying the property, the lost property of Naomi, but he says that there's a closer relative, and that person has the opportunity to do that before I do. And so that the closer relative is given the opportunity to buy the land and to marry Ruth. But he is not able to, otherwise he would lose his own inheritance. So Boaz then is given the opportunity to buy the land of the family and to marry Ruth. And he has purchased the land. It's not his, but he buys it back. He redeems the land through this marriage rite. And it's a beautiful picture. Not only is this a way in which God provides for his people in the Old Testament, but it's a picture of what Jesus does. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He comes and he buys us back through marriage. He marries us, we become his own, and he purchases us from sin, death, and the devil through his own death on the cross. And so you have with Boaz here a picture, again, as we've talked about so often in the Old Testament, of what Jesus would ultimately do for sinners, carried out in the life of Boaz in redeeming the land, marrying Ruth, and bringing him, and making her his own.
Yeah, that really is where we see Christ in this book, in that concept of the kinsman redeemer. You know, even though we don't have Christ explicitly mentioned, you've got Christ in that kinsman redeemer, and as we've mentioned already, at the end of the book, of course, you have Ruth in the genealogy to David, and you know, ultimately, David is another ancestor of Christ. So certainly, you know, whenever we look at any book in Scripture, we want to see Christ in this book, and we certainly do see him here in Ruth.
Right. Well, and as you take a look at the last couple of verses of chapter 4, we find that we're not very far from David either. Basically, Boaz is the great, or Ruth would be the great grandmother of King David, very closely related. And one of the things that I think is so important to remember about the book of Ruth, we've talked about some of the laws and how we see those coming into fruition, or what their purpose was in God's mind when he put those into place. But one of the assertions that's made against the Old Testament is that God wipes out all of these nations, and he seems to do it with a vengeance. We have to remember that, first of all, when God does that, for example, in the book of Judges, that God is bringing a judgment upon a people who have rejected him as God. He has given them the opportunity through men like Melchizedek and others who have proclaimed the true God to these foreign nations. They've rejected him, and God brings judgment upon them through his own people. But the book of Ruth, as well as many other places in the Old Testament, we actually see the mission-minded nature of God even in the Old Testament. Here's God who reaches out through Naomi, through a famine, to this woman, Ruth, who he brings into his people by faith and causes her to be an ancestress not only of King David a couple of generations down the road, but ultimately of the Savior.
Right.
The Savior of the world, Ruth's Savior and our Savior. And so I think it's a beautiful picture to understand and to see here in the book of Ruth and other places in the Old Testament, the love that God had for all people, his desire to save people of all of the nations of the world. And he shows that here very clearly through his salvation and care and grace that is demonstrated to Ruth.
Yeah, I think that's a very important concept for us to remember, especially as we look at the Old Testament. And, you know, one of the objections that unbelievers, well, and really even some who call themselves Christians, one of the objections that they have to the Old Testament are some of those things like the imprecatory Psalms, the cursing Psalms, or some of those places in the Old Testament where God calls on his people to destroy absolutely everything about the nations that they're entering. And you certainly mentioned, you know, what the reason is for that. It's God's judgment on them. And it's also for the preservation of his people, in preparation for the coming of the Savior. But it is still absolutely true that God wants the salvation of all people. It's not just about the Israelites in the Old Testament. He wants the salvation of all people. You see that in the laws that, you know, we often don't point back to these things, but there are laws in the Old Testament that right. provide for foreigners to come in and become part of the nation of Israel.
Absolutely.
Yep. Yeah. So I think that points out, you know, very well that, you know, in both the Old and the New Testament, God consistently desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Right. You know, you think about that with some of the prophets of the Old Testament, too. Jonah, who was sent to the nation of Assyria, you know, that would be one of those places that you'd think, oh, the Lord doesn't want to save them. Or Obadiah, who was sent to the people of Edom.
Right.
You know, all of these prophets, these are just some of the ones that we have recorded in Scripture. But God's desire, as you mentioned, was always the salvation of all people, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And the book of Ruth just very nicely brings that point out.
Well, any thoughts as we conclude our discussion today on this book?
Well, just that very point that the Old Testament has a purpose. God has preserved these books in the Old Testament, and they are just as inspired as the books of the New Testament. And as we read through, it seems to me that many times the books of the Old Testament are kind of set on the back ledge, and they're not as valued or appreciated as the books of the New Testament. And yet God has recorded these books also for our instruction. And there's much that we can and should learn from these books. We've seen some of those examples in the book of Ruth today of why the Lord preserved this book, why he recorded it, and tells us the story of this Moabitess who becomes a believer in the true God, who becomes an ancestress of the Savior. There's much for us to learn and to apply in our daily lives too. And I would just encourage our listeners to look for those opportunities as they read through the Old Testament. If it's been a while since you've read through the Old Testament, take up that opportunity, understanding that they're just as inspired as the New Testament. God has preserved them, and they do serve a valuable purpose for us as believers even today.
Well, thanks, Nathaniel, for that wonderful summary and for taking us through this book today. We hope that all of you listening out there have benefited from this study, and we would certainly invite you to join us for our other podcast. You can join us at burdenblessing.org and see all of our past podcasts there, and you can check out new podcasts each Monday and Friday. So until next time, then, we pray that the Lord would bless and keep you. We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that he will always be with you, even to the end of the world.